Good evening.
Tonight, I want to do kind of a follow-up lesson for the sermon this morning. Sermon this morning, we talked about God's Word and the fact that this is what we've got. This is what He gave us. There's no more after that. The question that often brings up is, how do I know that this, what I'm holding right here, is actually the thing God wants me to have? And what I mean by that is, it was written a really long time ago. You may be able to go to Barnes & Noble and buy one of these right now, but this one was published fairly recently. The problem is, the original one was written much, much earlier. And so the question would be, here's how I'm going to phrase it, how accurate is my Bible? Is my Bible actually accurate? When I read the words in this book, how likely is it that I'm actually reading the words of the apostles? I mean, am I reading something close? Am I reading exactly word for word what they wrote, or is it kind of a bit off? I mean, there's been a lot of years between now and the apostles. So that's what I want to look at this morning, or this evening, and try to unravel that puzzle. Really, I think it's a super important topic. If this is what our faith is built on, if, like Ron just led us in, if our foundation is built on these words, then they better be the right words. If they're not the right words, we're in trouble. And you may talk to people who will present that exact concern. I know there's a guy in college that I was talking to who, when I talked to him about God, he said he believed in God, he believed in Jesus, but he said, doesn't really take the Bible very seriously. And he said, because it's such an old book, and he said, it's the kind of thing that there's so much power in that book, you'd think someone would have tampered with it. When you have a book that there's that much power in, somebody's going to mess with it and use it to manipulate somebody. There's a lot of people who hold that position. So, how do we answer that? What's the truth on it?
Well, let's start with this. We're going to do a lot of timelines.
We're going to first look at the Old Testament books, and then we're going to look at the New Testament books and try to figure out, how accurate are we in our current today English versions? So, here's our timeline. Genesis written maybe sometime around 1600 BC. Malachi 450 BC, around there. So we've got a good span of time between Genesis to Malachi. Problem is, Malachi to today, 2500 years. That's a really long time. A lot can happen in that amount of time. There's a lot of people who might have tweaked it in that amount of time, inserted something that they wanted to insert that fit their agenda, taken out some things that they didn't want in there. That's concerning. So that's the problem with the Old Testament. New Testament, our timeline's a bit closer, but the New Testament is finished before 100 AD, sometime within that first century, we've still got almost 2,000 years between the New Testament writings and today. What if somebody tweaked it? So, let's try to go through and figure this out. The fact of the matter is, we do not have any original copies of either the Old Testament or the New Testament, not even a single piece of it. No original copies. You can go to all the museums in the world, and you can see a lot of manuscripts. You will not see any manuscript that is written by the hand of John or written by the hand of Moses. It does not exist in any that we've found so far. So that, right away, that's concerning. We don't have the originals. How do we know what the originals were? So, let's try to figure that out. What we're going to do is we're going to go through a bunch of different artifacts that have been found and piece these together and see the way that historians today piece together the Bible, how they make our current Bibles, and then we can judge from the evidence. So we're going to start with this one called the Masoretic Text. Masoretic Text is a Hebrew version of the Old Testament. Written in Hebrew, so written in the original language that most of the Old Testament was written in, and it was copied by Jews, meticulously copied. Of all the manuscripts we're going to talk about, these versions, the Masoretic Text, which is a whole bunch of scrolls, copied over a very long period of time. The Masoretic version is the most meticulously copied version. They would count words, sentences, characters to measure exactly right, to make sure they didn't drop out a single single letter was what they were trying for. And they would have rules that if they discovered that the scroll was just had even one mistake, they would throw away the scroll and start over. They were that meticulous about it. Now, part of the challenge with this, because the Jews were so meticulous with this text, part of the challenge is we don't have a lot of old ones. Because if they found a problem with the scroll, they threw it away. So they destroyed a lot of texts. Now, the other thing was, if a scroll got too old and they felt like it was damaged to the point that it might mislead someone, you've got some characters that are wearing off and you can't see it as well, maybe someone's going to think that some pieces are missing, destroy the text. So that means we don't have a lot of really old ones from the Masoretic text. Where that puts us with the Masoretic text is way over here in 1000 AD. It's where some of our oldest versions of Masoretic text date to. Now, at this point, they are pretty well-preserved texts. We're getting big chunks of the Bible, and we can reconstruct the entire Old Testament from these Masoretic texts. But the concerning part that people will bring up is, I mean, we've got Malachi being finished at 450. We're 1,500 years from the original source, just for the last book of the Old Testament. If we're going to base our faith on that, man, that seems kind of rough. Okay, so that's the Masoretic text. For a long time, this was what people had to work with their translations of the Old Testament. But that's no longer the case. Later on, people started discovering more texts. This one is called the Samaritan Pentateuch. Samaritan Pentateuch is written, is a version, anybody, this is mostly going to be lecture, but we need some questions too. Anybody know? Well, all right, what's the Pentateuch? That's the first five. So this Pentateuch means we've only got five books of the Bible. This is Genesis through Deuteronomy here. But Samaritan means this was not copied by the Jews. This was copied by the Samaritans. Now, the reason we have only the first five books of the Bible from the Samaritans is that's all the Samaritans followed. When Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, she probably was very familiar with the Samaritan Pentateuch. She was very familiar with the first five books of the Bible, probably had read the others because the Samaritans didn't believe those were inspired by God. They just followed the books of Moses. So, what we also have is these books preserved by the Samaritans. They're the first five. Now, we don't have all of the Genesis through Deuteronomy. Some pieces are missing, but we do have a good deal of it from the Samaritans. And this one dates much, much earlier. With this one, we get back to around 100 AD. That's much earlier than what we were dealing with the Masoretic text. But part of the most beneficial thing about discovering this Samaritan Pentateuch was what they could do is they could take this text, Samaritan Pentateuch, and compare it to the Masoretic text. And there were very few differences. Which tells you that the Masoretes did a tremendous job keeping the text intact from AD 100 to AD 1000. So even though this Samaritan Pentateuch only gives us a few books of the Bible, it helps us validate that the Masoretic text is a very accurate rendition of or a very accurate manuscript. Next one is, I have the wrong title here. This one is supposed to say the Septuagint. Yeah. Pretend that text says Septuagint up there. Septuagint is another version we have. Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So this is the Old Testament now translated into Greek. Where this blue line is, that's about where when it was translated. There, 300, 200 around there. That's when it was translated. It was translated by 70 scholars. That's the tradition. And so in your Bible, if you have a footnote that says something about Septuagint, it will usually abbreviate it LXX, which is the Roman numeral for 70. So if you see an LXX in there, that means the Septuagint manuscripts say such and such. So Septuagint manuscripts, those were copied before Jesus. And we have versions going back, we found versions going back to about AD 300. So that takes us earlier back as well. Now what's interesting, this is working with it in Greek, not the original language that the Old Testament was written in.
But the great thing about this is we can do comparisons. And so we can take this text, Septuagint, and compare it to the Masoretic text, and Samaritan text for that matter, compare them together and start to see, all right, did anybody tamper with text? Did anybody make a mistake? We've got two different languages now, so now we can start comparing those and seeing what happened there. The other value of having this is that this, the LXX, this particular text, the Septuagint, is the Bible that Jesus used. When you read about him standing up in the synagogue and reading it, typically they would have been, the Jews in the first century would have been reading the Bible in Greek. And so typically, this is what Jesus would have been reading from. So it's kind of neat to have the actual, close to the Bible, that Jesus would have read. Although our version, again, we're in 300 instead of in zero. Go ahead.
I'm just curious why that is, if they would read it in Greek. That would be a very good
question. Yeah, I don't know. That's a good question. I mean, they did a lot of Greek speaking, so I'm not sure. But what's interesting is most of the New Testament is all written in Greek. And which also means that most of the New Testament quotations of the Old Testament come from this translation, the Septuagint. Now, there are differences between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text, but they're not great differences. They're small differences. But they're significant enough differences that you can do this. If you're reading, say, the book of Hebrews, and it quotes the Old Testament, and you look up your cross-reference, and you go back to the Old Testament, and you read it, and you say, that's not right. That'll happen sometimes. You'll read it in the book of Hebrews, and it'll say such and such. It'll quote it. And you go back to your Old Testament, you look it up, and the word is different. And you're thinking, who messed up? What's wrong here? Typically, what happened is your Bible took most of their translation from the Masoretic text for the Old Testament, but the New Testament writers are quoting from the Septuagint, and the wording's just slightly different. And so that's why you're going to have these New Testament quotations that sometimes look a little different. Yes?
And I was going to say, I think there's also some situations, especially with Paul, for example, when he quoted something, he wasn't truly quoting the actual words. He was quoting the flavor of what they were trying to do.
Yes, that's a really good point. That a lot of times they were just paraphrasing it. Yeah, that's a really good point. All right, so that was the Septuagint. Now let's get to the Dead Sea Scrolls. So for a long time, those were the texts we had to work with, which are all quite a bit after the Old Testament was written. Until one day in 1947, the story goes, a shepherd was out with his sheep out around the Jericho kind of area, and there was some sheep kind of got stuck off on this kind of crevice area on this cliff, and so he threw some rocks to try to scare his sheep off of there. And the rock, when he threw it in there, he heard the sound of breaking pottery. And so he climbed up this cliff and found there was a small cave there. And he crawled back in it and found all these clay pots. And inside the clay pots were these scrolls. And he took the scrolls and sold them and made a bunch of money. And eventually people tracked him down and figured out he found them in these caves called the caves in Qumran. And they discovered what became the oldest version we have of the Old Testament. These scrolls date to around 300 BC to 50 AD, somewhere around in there, which the amazing thing about that is it's before Jesus. Now we're working with, we have texts that were penned before Jesus ever walked the earth. Now, the very best of all these scrolls is the book of Isaiah. We have we basically have the complete version of Isaiah. This is a picture of it. You see that? I mean, this scroll covers the whole entire book of Isaiah. Now, it's in that kind of shape, so you may have like some words kind of missing in places, but it's really well preserved for being such an old scroll. Go ahead.
I got to see the Dead Sea Scrolls. You walk in, they have the lights at the bottom, and one of the things they have from Isaiah right there was Isaiah 53. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. You want to see that, Isaiah 53, for sure.
Yeah, that's amazing. Yeah, that's incredible. And that was there in Israel?
That was like in the north.
Oh, okay. So it's like a traveling visit. That's neat. Wow. Yes, and so I mean, what's so incredible about this is you have passages like Isaiah 53, which are one of the best prophecies of Jesus in all the Bible, and here we've got a text
that historians across the map agree predates Jesus. So very, very powerful evidence right there. So this did a lot of things. This was very, very helpful for Bible translations. What it did was it helped us see what get much closer to the original text and figure out, were there additions made? Were there subtractions made? What were there changes? And what they found is that these Dead Sea Scrolls were, again, very similar to the Masoretic text. They were also, some of them, similar to the Septuagint, which is just slightly different from the Masoretic text. So that what they found was basically people have been very faithful with their copying since the point of Dead Sea Scrolls, that it seems like people have preserved it very, very well. The differences they found, most of the differences they found were, like I was reading like about Isaiah 53, and they listed there's like 30 or so differences. All of those were spelling differences, was what they said. So spelling differences, that's not going to make a difference in our translation. So that's the kind of thing where they found it to be very similar. Okay, so that's the Old Testament. What we've got here is, this is what we have to work with today for the most part. There's a few other things too. Those are the major things that translators use today when they make our Old Testament translations. They work with those texts. And through that, by combining these different ones, they're able to say, get us back very close to the original. Now, when you do that, there are going to be differences. If they get into a situation where, let's say, the Dead Sea Scroll says one thing, the Masoretic text says something slightly different, and then you've got something slightly different in the Septuagint, you've got to make decisions. Which one's older? Who got it right? So take a look. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Everybody turn your Bibles there. And let's see how different people's Bible translations do this. All right, who's got a Old King James in read here? Go ahead, Linda, can you read Genesis chapter 4, verse 8?
Chapter 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him.
Okay, so that says, that version of King James says what you just read. Let's try some other ones. How about New International?
Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him.
All right. Now let's try. Anyone have New American Standard?
Yep.
Go ahead, Joe.
Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him.
Okay. So we've got a few different versions here. Did anybody notice any significant difference between what we read in the different versions? I mean, it's almost imperceptible, but I think there was a difference between Aaron's and Joe's. Did anyone pick up on what it was? Besides just little wording differences, there was something missing. Rose up the, well, yes. All right, let's try Aaron's readers again.
Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field.
There we go. Cain said to his brother, let's go out to the field. Joe didn't have that. In Joe's version, they just go out to the field. So, your Bibles may have a little footnote there. And my footnote says, Hebrews, American, Septuagint, Syriac, Vulgate, and let us go out to the field. So this ESV leaves it off, and they say, their footnote says, that these other versions added it. So these translators' philosophy was those other versions added it. It wasn't originally there. Other translators may take a different take on that and say, no, your version subtracted it, and that's why we kept it there. Does it make a difference whether Cain said, let's go out in the field? No, it really doesn't make a lot of difference. I mean, really, this is a pretty minor difference. But when it comes to differences between the text, that's a major difference. That if, when translated to cataloging differences, if you dropped a whole sentence, they're seeing that as, that's a major difference. That's footnote worthy. That's a concern. Why do two versions have a sentence dropped? Why do some versions not have that sentence in there? So what this is helpful to know is, it tells several things. One is, our English versions today, the translators are meticulously careful to try to get us as close to the original as possible. And it also tells us, watch the footnotes, that sometimes you can see, here's the difference. It also tells us those differences are almost always going to be insignificant. I mean, there are going to be things like this, where does it matter whether he said, let's go out in the field? Not at all. It really doesn't make any difference at all. And so, especially in the Old Testament, I'm not aware of any of these differences that would have any doctrinal significance at all. There are, I mean, there's more than one of these. There's quite a number of them, but they're like that. Go ahead.
Isn't there a passage in James, where they're talking about, it may not be James, where they're talking about works versus faith and works? Isn't there a passage, isn't part of that passage left out of the manuscript?
I don't know. I'm not aware about that one. I haven't studied that. So it could be. Yeah. We'll get into the New Testament here in a minute, and we'll look at some of those. But I haven't looked at that particular one, but you may be right that there may be something missing on that. Okay, let's get into the New Testament manuscripts. Any questions or thoughts on the Old Testament before we move into the New Testament? Okay, basically the story of the Old Testament was, While we can't go back all the way to the original, the thing that really helped us is we've got the Jews were very, very meticulous. And that's what's really helped us, is they just religiously meticulous about copying it. The New Testament is a very different story. The situation with the New Testament is that it wasn't initially copied by these meticulous scribes who were specially paid to do this for a living, to do it just exactly right. Instead, it was initially copied by just random Christian people who were just, they got a letter from Paul, and so, hey, let's write another copy of it and send it off to Laodicea. I mean, that's just it was kind of this grassroots kind of thing at the beginning. It was just different people copying it and sending it to different other people. That causes a number of issues. One is, Mistakes came in much easier. They did not have the kind of standards that the Jews had. Not to that extent. Not that they were being careless, but it wasn't to this point of copying letters and destroying scrolls left and right. The other challenge is a lot of the early ones were not put on the most expensive material. They were just Christians in their little houses meeting together and weren't trying to make something that was going to preserve for centuries and centuries. They're just trying to get a letter to the next church. And so the early versions are written on papyrus, and it's not that durable. So that means it's not going to preserve quite as well. But the advantage we have with the New Testament, several advantages. One is, it's closer to us today, which means not as much time has passed, which is a huge advantage. So, New Testament. Here's our timeline. The New Testament is all completed within this first century. The early papyrus manuscripts that we have, and we're going to kind of work this one on this stuff, we're going to kind of start with the early ones and go to the later ones. But the earliest ones we have tend to be around this range of starting in just the second century and leading up into the third century, and it's these little papyrus pieces. Now, these papyrus pieces do not give us the whole entire New Testament, but they're extremely valuable. The reason these things are so significant is we can take these versions and we can compare it to later versions and see how well scribes did. If these early versions are really close, I mean, if we're at 120, we're talking, I mean, just barely after these things were originally penned. I mean, so this is a scribe copying something that just, I mean, they just did a couple copies from the original version here. And we're very close to the original penning. And so if we have a fragment of one of Paul's letters that dates back this early, then we can take later parchments and compare it and say, how well were we doing? Did we mess up? Were people careless, or did we get it correct? So these versions are very, very, very helpful. We have 76, they found 76 of these papyrus manuscripts within this time period. They're not complete books or anything, but that's a significant number of manuscripts. The best one of all is this one, the John fragment. And this here, you see the museum, very well protected here in this glass. You go to this museum, and there's the tiny little fragment. It's just a tiny, tiny snippet of the book of John. It's written on both sides, so you get a little bit of part of one chapter of John and a few verses of another chapter of John on the back. And this one dates around 100. It's the earliest piece we have of any New Testament book. Now, what's so neat about this is critics usually say John was the last gospel written. We don't know that that's the case, but that's usually what critics will say, that John was the last gospel written. They try to say it was written really, really late. Had to be written within John's lifetime. And if we've got this piece being copied, this is found down in Egypt, if we've got this piece down in Egypt that's just a couple of decades after that, we're talking about a very early version of the book of John. I mean, it shows us that the book of John was written very, very early, and it also shows us helps us with the accuracy of seeing what that original text looked like. All right, so that's some of the early stuff. We also have these unsealed manuscripts. These are much better. These are written on better material. These are written on some kind of vellum and stuff. So these would be later on that these were written. And with this would be after Christianity's been around for a little while, and they're actually getting professional scribes to do a much better job creating scrolls that can be preserved much better. And so once we get to this time period, we've got a lot better stuff to work with. And at this point, we have 310 manuscripts in this category. So that's a good number. Then moving on, besides that, we have a whole bunch of references. Now, this is kind of a neat thing, is that with the New Testament, not only do you have the New Testament writings, but you've got all these different writings from Christians in the second century. And in the second century, you have all these different Christians who are writing things to each other, and they quote Scripture all the time. And so you can reconstruct most of the New Testament just from their writings, that by just all the verses that they've quoted, we can go back to these manuscripts and put that together with it. So that's another very helpful piece of the puzzle. And those date between those years. They're around 100 to 300, around there. Then this, I couldn't find a picture of it, but lectionaries are also very helpful. The lectionaries are... Anybody know what a lectionary is? Okay, a religious lectionary was a compilation of texts that they would read at a church service. And what they would do is they would put it into a calendar schedule to where they'd have a scripture reading every week, and the Christians would have it set up so that every week they could come in and they could read their little scripture reading to each other. And so it was not a compilation of scripture put in order, it was just their favorite passages put together into this reading plan, kind of like how you might have your daily Bible reading or something. That's what these were. So these are really helpful. We can get most of New Testament from these as well. And those date around that period. Okay, that was all the ones I put on the chart. There's a bunch more that I could have put on. But the great thing about the New Testament is it was also very quickly translated into other languages. And so once you put that in, you're still going to be out here somewhere in 300, 400, 800, around there. You're going to be out a bit further, but you're going to have it translated into several other languages. And so we've got parchments go back to these other languages as well. Okay, here's what we have with the New Testament. There's where the lectionaries date. There we go. 600 to 1,000, around there. Okay, here's what's great about the New Testament. New Testament we have, the advantage we have in the New Testament is there are a lot more manuscripts than we have in the Old Testament. And while we said the challenge with it is a lot of them are pieces and fragments and they weren't as meticulous about copying it, at least initially, the advantage we have is a huge number of manuscripts. And so when people ask, Well, how sure can we be if we don't have the original? How sure can we be what the original is? Here's a good way to think about it, and it's kind of small. You might not be able to see it. This is a tree chart. You can't see the lines, unfortunately. This is kind of showing you these paths. That let's say you had a, let's say this is the original up here, and then from that we've got all these copies made, and then from those copies we've got these copies, and then these copies, and they're, it's a branching tree structure. So picture this branching tree structure. What if along the way we had certain scribes who messed up? Let's say this scribe down here, he's a couple generations of right, he's got, let's just generation of manuscript, first generation, second generation, third generation, fourth generation. This guy's on the fourth generation of the manuscript, and he goofed, and he skipped a whole line in the Book of Romans, let's say. And then this guy, he left out a few words in some other part of it, and then this guy, he added something, and this guy, he kind of changed the word order, and then this guy, he left out like a whole section. Now, could we figure that out, or would we be messed up? Let's say these were the manuscripts we found, those blue dots. We don't have anything really old, but we've got it kind of old. Could we spot the mistakes? Yes, we definitely could. All right, so this guy, he's messed up over here, but all we have to do is say, all right, well, this one doesn't have that problem, this one doesn't have that problem, but these two do. So we can say it looks like these two were branching off of that one, so that one's the one that's messed up, and then... And so you compare all your sources, and you can track down where the mistakes are. If you see the branching tree, you can put it all back together. And that's exactly what translators do and historians do. They sit there with these thousands of different manuscripts, and they compare and they compare, and they look at dates, and they try to figure out which one, how do we draw the tree, which one came from which one, and they put it all back together. And when I was reading up on this, I was reading from a guy who's a professor at a university who teaches on this kind of thing. And he said what he does with his students is he'll have them do a project to kind of replicate this. He'll start out by, he'll write a one-page, he'll have somebody just write up one page of something, just some story they write. And then he'll give it to a group of students and say, hand copy it and purposely make some mistakes. Then he'll give those copies to some other students and say, hand copy that and purposely make some mistakes. And they do that for a few generations. And then he takes there's a few different snippets, a few different manuscripts from that, and gives it to some other students, and he says, reconstruct it. And he says, they're able to fully reconstruct it. He said, it's just like, I mean, it's the kind of thing where you can find where those mistakes are, because if you've got, if you understand it's a branching tree, and you've got enough different copies from different branches of the tree, as long as you've got them from a variety of branches on the tree, you're going to be able to spot the mistakes. Okay, any thoughts on all that? Here's what really puts it in perspective. People complain about, well, I wish we had more copies of the Bible, I wish there were older copies of the Bible. Here's what's really helpful to put in perspective. There's a book called Livy's History of Rome, written in 59 BC. The oldest copy we have is 1,350 years later from when that was written. And we only have one partial and 19 copies of it. Now that's a book that if you're going to study Roman history, that's going to be a primary source that they're going to use in that class. The historians would say, oh, that's a good source. Let's use that to learn about the history of Rome. Or Caesar's Gallic Wars. This is a book that Caesar wrote, documented Gallic Wars. If you want to know anything about those wars, that's the primary source that you're going to read. That one was written between 100 and 44 BC. The earliest copies we have of it were made 1,000 years later, and we only have 10 of them. Yet, if you want to learn about those wars, that's the primary source that historians go to. Plato. If you want to read Plato, it was written 400 BC. The earliest copies we have are 1,300 years later, and we only have 7 of them from that period. And yet, how many universities require students to read Plato in their classes? It's a very well-known, well-trusted, read book. Compare that to the New Testament. New Testament written around 50 to 100 AD. Number of copies, or gap. The gap would be 114 years for fragments, 200 years before we get full books, 250 years before we get most of the New Testament, and 325 years before we have a complete New Testament. And we have a total of 5,800 manuscripts. So when we start thinking, well, I don't know if we can trust something, the book that's, I don't know if we have enough evidence to say that this book is trustworthy. The fact is, historians trust books that are much, much less well-preserved than this. In fact, of any ancient manuscript, the New Testament is preserved far better than any other manuscript anywhere close to that time period. It's really remarkable what we have in the New Testament. Okay, any thoughts on all of this? Let's go to Justin.
Not the problem. I was thinking about that.
Absolutely.
He made it happen.
Yes, I think that's the conclusion we come to. When this is all said and done, when we study through all this, what we need to see is God knew what he was doing. And so I want to end with this scripture. Famous scripture that Jesus says. There in Matthew 24, Jesus says, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God has obviously been working through history to make sure that his word preserved. And the fact of the matter is, today in America, we have more access to God's word than people have had throughout most of history. That we have it more readily available, we have more accurate copies, we have more various translations. Really, we are extremely blessed in this area. And so, the question is, for all of us, what are we going to do with that? God preserved it for us very meticulously. Question is, are we going to put our faith in that and see that as something that needs to change our life? Or are we going to question it? Let's choose to put our faith in the words that Christ has given to us, and let's turn our lives over to him. If you're subject to that invitation, please come forward while together we stand and we sing.